Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message is one that is not often addressed in church. I myself am guilty of having not frequently enough taught or preached about what the Bible has to say about lust. We will see that lust is an umbrella term for the distortion of good desires that God ultimately gave us for His glory. The book of Proverbs teaches us that left unchecked, lust will lead us to the grave. Thanks for listening today as we examine the enslaving sins that are stimulated by lust. It was a month ago, I was dealing with what felt like an ear infection that had some kind of swollen lymph glands. You ever feel that way, that you're starting to come down with something? And I kind of had this like radiating pain in my jaw. And so what do you do when that happens? You take a pill, right? You take some medicine and you hope and pray it gets a little bit better. Well, this wasn't getting better. And so a week passed and then another week passed and it seemed to get worse. The pressure seemed to increase. And you know what? I'm one of those big babies that doesn't like to go to the doctor. Anybody else here with me? Thank you. That's right. I'd rather just take a pill or chop it off, you know what I mean, rather than go to the doctor. But they got this new opportunity to see doctors over telehealth. Have you ever tried that? Right? So that's like a little easy way for babies like me to go to the doctor. Is you talk to them on your phone or on the computer. And so I tried that with my fingers crossed, hoping that the doctor would say, yeah, just take a pill. Here's some antibiotics or something. Nope. It started to get worse. Started to feel worse. In fact, turned into an open sore on the back of my jaw where it was right near my wisdom tooth. And so the doctor said, you probably need to go to the scariest place on earth. You guys know, yeah. And so I ignored that advice as long as I could and finally got to the place where I thought, let me give my friend a call here. And thankfully went to Doc Jacobs. And as I was receiving counsel and still hoping for an easy fix, he kind of felt in there and he was like, Ryan, it seems like there's something with the bone in your jaw that's wrong. And he said that there's a way we could patch it, but to really fix this the right way, we need to get down to the bone. And I'm going to spare you the gory details on this, except to tell you that my good friend shaved off a portion of my jaw with these protuberances. And after he patched me back up, I said to him, after he patched me back up, I said, what if I hadn't come in today? What if we hadn't done this? And he said, well, in reality, it might have gotten a little bit better on its own, but it would have just come back again. It would have just come back again. There was no easy fix. There was no pill. There was nothing that just fixed symptoms. We had to get down to the root of the problem. Church, I've got a message for you of spiritual significance, that in your life, you have some inflammation. In your soul, there is some tenderness and pressure that is building, and it affects your mind, and it affects your heart, and it eventually will affect your body. And you and I, you know what? We're all babies. You with me on this? We all rather just take a little bandage answer than to get down to the root of the problem and actually deal with what's causing the pain and causing the harm and the symptoms. And so this is what we're going to attempt to do this morning. The series that we're in, I've called Unseen Sins. And so this is for all those Christians who are willing to look at something in your life that we'd rather ignore and rather, in fact, put aside rather than bring it to the forefront. But if you're willing to do that this morning, my hope and challenge to you is we might actually get down to the root of some problems to begin to make some change. We're in the book of Proverbs. And the function of the book of Proverbs is to highlight the wisdom of God, which is far more than just the application of knowledge. The wisdom of God is God's manual book for how you as a human are designed to function in God's world. This is how you are supposed to live, by following these commands. And what we're going to find today is that the commands are right. The commands are true and accurate, but I want you all to watch carefully that these commands in and of themselves will not be enough to solve the problem. You and I are going to need some medicine far greater than just these commands. And so that's what I want you to watch for, because we're dealing with the subject of lust this morning. Raise your hand last time you heard a preacher preach on lust. Saw half a hand go up there. Yeah. This is, in fact, I think, one subject matter that we might have imbalanced in our world today. In fact, if you were to look at the sermon title, you'll see I've called it Unseen Sins, Lust, Sex, Gluttony, Greed, and Gossip. The only thing missing here is rock and roll. Did you realize that? Actually, for the keen Bible student, you might realize of these five nouns, only four of them are sins. Did you know that? Only four of them are sins. Do you know sex is not a sin? Sex is something good that God invented and created. It's only because of the distortion of the desire in our heart that it turns into something that is categorized as sinful. And that's what lust is. We have, I believe, too much in our modern world associated lust with sex, but that's not correct. In fact, the biblical definition for the word lust actually rests closer upon the word we'd use in English for desire. And do you know God made good desires? He made good things for you and I to desire. To have clothes that are nice is a good desire. To have food that is aromatic and tasteful is good. To have a loving, intimate relationship with your spouse is good. All of these are desires that God has made. But you know what lust does? Lust takes what is good in its desire and it twists it and contorts it. And so I've given us these four categories for us to examine under this banner of a distortion of the good. And to begin with, I want you to just see how this, because I believe it's, hold on, let me just make sure you're tracking with me here. I don't want to lose you at the beginning. If I were to say lust, we would all think of sex or pornography or something like that. All right, that's the deal. That's not how the word works. Lust is the distortion of a good desire. And those good desires extend far beyond just sex. And so that's where we're going to head this morning. I want to prove it to you by showing you how the church down through history has dealt with this subject. And so some quotes to begin with this morning. This comes from the 4th century from St. Augustine. He says, "Lust is not merely the desire for the pleasures of the flesh, but the love of any good which is turned away from God." This from Thomas Aquinas. "Lust is the disordered desire of venereal pleasure." Hold on to that concept. This is probably number one best definition. The disordered desire. I like it because it starts with a D. It's easy to remember, right? Disordered desire. You could think perverted pleasure, right? Same idea if you need alliteration. I'm using a lot of alliteration because I'm a preacher. That's what we do, right? Martin Luther said this, "Our nature is so deeply curved in on itself that it seeks all things, even God, for its own sake." So what this means is you could have a spiritual kind of lust that is, in fact, sinful because you've now hijacked a desire for God, no longer for its exact purpose, but you've twisted it in on itself. And so Luther uses this picture, one that I want to share with you today, is that if these desires that come from God are meant to be given to us for the expression of his glory, think about the arrow from you pointing out to God, that lust is the bending of that arrow so it points back to you. The desire that he gave you that is good is going to be perverted or distorted, so it points back at yourself. That's what Luther's getting at here. John Calvin says, "Lust is not confined to fornication, but extends to all desires that exceed the rule of love." Jonathan Wesley said, lust is desire running before or beyond reason, seeking its own indulgence rather than the will of God. And then one of my favorites from C.S. Lewis, lust is a poor, weak, whimpering, whispering thing. That's a good insult, isn't it? Compared with that richness and energy of desire, which will arise when lust has been killed. And so I want to make sure that as we begin what is kind of an unpopular subject, that we're making sure that you at least understand the biblical expression of this is greater than what is the common language of our day. Lust is not just something that refers to sex. Lust is any desire that starts good from God, but gets twisted around. And so to begin with, I have for you in your sermon notes a definition. This would be my definition, one that I would love for all of us to be able to just meditate on and adopt when we think of this category of unseen sins called lust. Here's the definition. Lust is the distortion of the good, acted upon to serve the self. That's what lust is. It's the distortion of the good, acted upon to serve the self. Secondly, lust is the issuer of your personal license, giving you permission to relinquish your self-control. So every time lust, as this distorted desire, leads, because we're going to see this morning that lust starts out in the non-physical world, but it ends up in the physical world. That every time this happens, it's because you and I give up our self-control. Well, what gave you the permission to do that? Show me your license that avails you to set self-control aside. Lust is the issuer of that permission slip that causes you and I to give up self-control. And then lastly, and probably most cohesively for this subject on lust, that it is the soil that stimulates a lack of trust in God. When we act and give in to our lusts, the cravings of the flesh, sometimes it will be referred to, you and I are in essence saying, God, I do not trust you to provide. God, I do not trust you in control of my desires. Instead, I am going to take ownership and control over them myself rather than trust you. So lust is this like soil where that action is stimulated and grows, where you and I fail to trust God. As I've mentioned, we're going to look at these four areas, and I want to give you definitions for them as well. Now, because I've already mentioned sex is not a sin, we got to get the proper word in here. And so the biblical word for the perversion of what God made good when it comes to sex is the word porneia. What word do you think we get from the Greek word porneia? Not too hard, right? You can say it in church. All right, pornography. That's right. Now, it doesn't mean pornography. Porneia is this definition. It is any sexual activity or desire that departs from God's holy design for sex. He's the creator. He's the one who made us. And so he has a design for how sex is supposed to be engaged in. God's the one who invented that, not preachers, right? Not your grandma. God is the one who invented that. And so, interestingly, I want you to see that in this definition, porneia extends beyond just actions. In fact, it's an action of your heart. Even a desire within your heart is a kind of departure from where God would want you to go when it comes to the expression of the soul's radiance for the desire of sexual intimacy. It's called porneia. Gluttony. When's the last time you heard a sermon on gluttony? Man, come on, America. This is America. We don't even know what that word means. Here we go. Gluttony is the excess of desire and indulgence that turns food from a gift into an idol, and it abuses both body and soul. Part of my preparation time was going to come up with statistics on overweight or overeating. I didn't have time to do that. So that's just that you can look this up on your own to imagine in a world that we live in with all of the comfort and availability, has gluttony showed up to cause harm to our bodies? Do you know there was a time in human history where starvation was a leading cause of death? Do you know what the leading cause of death is now? Being obese with heart disease? We've really flipped the switch on this one. So whether or not you've ever heard of gluttony, let me tell you, folks, it exists. And I understand that there's a lot of varied opinions on this one. And so let me just make sure as I'm laying these forth for you that you don't take the word of a preacher on its own. You make sure to listen to the Spirit of God as He would speak to your heart if and where and how the lust for food expresses itself by the sin of gluttony. That food, maybe for some of us, is far more than a gift, but it becomes a kind of idol. In fact, on this one, I want to just read to you from Jerry Bridges' Respectable Sins, maybe something you might be able to identify with. Jerry writes this: "What I'm addressing is the tendency to continually give in to our desire for certain foods and drink. I think of an acquaintance, a committed Christian, who used to consume 12 cans of soda every day. I think of my own craving for ice cream years ago when I found a dish of it at dinner and then another at bedtime." Anybody guilty? "In that situation, God convicted me of my lack of self-control by causing me to see that a seemingly benign practice greatly weakened my self-control in other more critical areas. I learned that we cannot pick and choose the areas of life in which we will exercise self-control." All right, thirdly, greed. This is another tricky one for Americans. It's the unrestrained desire that seeks for the self above all. That's what greed does. Seeks for the self before neighbor, before God. It blinds the soul to contentment, and it steals away a spirit of gratitude. So greed, when it shows up, this is the definition we're working with. Unrestrained desire, seeking for the self, blinds you to becoming content in your life and leads you without any spirit of gratitude. And lastly, gossip. Hey, did you guys hear the thing about the thing that's in the space? Gossip. What do we mean when we say gossip? This is the intentional speech or spreading of unnecessary or confidential or hurtful words. Do you see the categories? Unnecessary. Some things are not necessary worth saying. Some things were shared in confidence that you shouldn't be sharing. And some things are just plain hurtful. Do you remember what Mama told you? If you don't have anything good to say, all right, good rule of thumb will protect you from this. Now, there are times where you do have to share things that sometimes aren't necessary or are confidential, or say things that might be received as hurtful. You better make sure you have the protection of, number one, accountability for those things, permission to share those things, or at the very least and highest above all, love in what we're sharing. But that's not what happens with gossip. Gossip is when you're spreading these things without accountability, without permission, and without love. Now, in each of these areas, we're going to see that there is a whole army against us in this. We're going to look at that in a moment, but in order to make sure that we're sticking with God's revealed word, let me invite you to turn to your Bibles, to the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. We'll read through a few passages where we are going to see what I believe for most of us are some obvious conclusions. In fact, I hope for the majority of us here, you're just nodding along like, yep, I've seen it. I can prove it true. This is the way lust gets expressed in my life. If this is new information, if you've never heard this before, let me just implore you to be willing to take to heart these truths that come from God's word. So Proverbs in chapter 6, starting in verse 20. "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. The adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. All right, we'll pause there for this morning. And even though verse 29 highlights the particular sin of adultery, and you will see throughout, I want you to know, this is like the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs dealing with this subject. But I also want to explain to you that this is more than adultery. This is lust that we're talking about. And that the writer of the book of Proverbs is personifying you as the student or the child, that you have the option between two women. The woman who's called folly, or the adulterous woman, and wisdom, that these are personified places for you to begin to place your heart. And so I just want to make sure that we see, even though verse 29 seems to highlight this around adultery, that really the woman of folly is speaking here in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs about lust. That's the subject that we're looking at. And so to begin with here, I want you to see from this text regarding lust that, number one, lust lures you into a trap. Look with me into verse 23. These commands are a lamp. The teaching is a light. If you were walking in a place where traps had been set, if you're in the dark, what is likely to happen? You're going to step in the trap. But if you have these commands as a light to you, yeah, you will see what's there. I want you to look in verse 26. The adulteress preys upon your very life. The word here is hunts for. It's like a trapper who has set the trap, baited it for you, that you would step right into it. And I had to use what is my favorite meme to communicate this. Maybe you've seen that before. That's what lust is. It's a trap. You and I need to wake up to that. That's what this is when it shows up in your life. Let me show you in the New Testament as James writes to the church on this subject. He says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You guys ever put a worm on a hook? Throw it into a stream or a lake. What does that look like to a fish? Looks good. Looks tempting, yes? But what is it? Say it like Star Wars. It's a trap! That's what it is! It's a trap! Because you bite on it, and what will it do? That desire that was there, that you took the bait, it's going to drag you away. If you look with me, if you're still in Proverbs, just flip over to chapter 7. I have the text here up on the screen, but this starts in verse 6. I want to read you the whole picture that the writer gives us here. So Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6. Watch with me the depiction of how this form of temptation of lust is a trap. At the window of my house, I looked through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Some of you parents are already like, what are you doing out right now? There's already red flags going. You shouldn't be here. Verse 10, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at my home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I have come out to meet you. I looked for you, and I found you. Oh, do you see the flattery? I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. Oh, I'll check those out. Right? From Egypt, nonetheless. That'd be kind of cool. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. I wonder what that smells like. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let us enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Took a purse filled with money. Won't be home for a full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Church, I want you to know that this shows up all over the place. There is an army against you and I when it comes to this subject. I used to think that this was only in regards to sexual temptation, right? Because I needed this expansion as well to see the way the world has crafted us into danger for a trap on all these areas of lust. And it's really not a fair fight. Can I tell you that? It's not a fair fight. Years and years ago, for you to indulge in looking at unclothed individuals, men or women, you would have had to probably like go into a place or you'd have to ogle a girl with your eyes, right? But what's the modern world produced for us? I mean, I can even remember the days when I went to the bookstore and they had at the top shelf that those magazines that were covered by a piece of wood. I remember that. I was always curious what was going on with those magazines up there. But even then, what did you need to do? You needed to go and get in your car, put money in your wallet, drive to a place, go and actually buy something physical, and then talk to another human being who tried to not make eye contact with you while they took your money, right? You had to go and do that. But what about now? What about today? I was scrolling on my phone a few weeks back, just checking out the news, right? This is a news app that I'm using. And here's what showed up. Ageless queen Halle Berry flaunts curves in string bikini, just going my own way. Now, some of you here today are like, really, Ryan? Halle Berry? Really? The rest of us here are called men. And yeah, that is what? Are you with me? First of all, that's not even news. Are you guys with me? Like, this is a news app. What in the world is it doing on there? Other than luring you into a trap. Well, what about the rest of these? Because the porn industry is designed to enslave you and trap you. What about gluttony? What did you have to do back in the day for the sin of gluttony? First of all, you probably had to be rich. Secondly, you had to go to a market, talk to another person, buy more food than you really needed, probably make up a story how this is for guests I have. And then go home and cook it, right? Took some effort. Then sit down and overeat and overindulge, give in without self-control. What about now? There is a whole fast food industry. And even that is designed to entrap you because it strips away all of the good that it comes from food and the preparation of food. It's also done fast and discreetly. Who do you talk to when you order from fast food? Who do you talk to? I'm talking to a box. I'm talking to a screen. There are places right now where you're not talking to a person. You're talking to a robot. And how fast does the food get there? Instant. Immediate. Just like the porn industry. Secret. Nobody knows. You can hide it. You're this invisible consumer on the other side. And how long does it take to receive it? It's instant. It's fast. Well, what about greed? It used to be greedy, what would you have to do? Save up your money or steal money? I don't know. You'd have to go and buy more. You'd have to go and talk to a shopkeeper or a business owner. You had to go and interact with people. What about today? What can you do today to satisfy that twisted desire for greed, for yourself? Yeah, I got the online shopping industry, free returns, right? You with me on this? You get it? Like, what has the world around you done for that desire, for a good desire? God knows that you need clothes. God knows that you need material things. He knows all these things. It's not a bad desire until it gets twisted to serve yourself. And what about these online shops, Amazon and Temu and Alibaba? Is that one? I think that's one. You know what I mean? There's so many that are out there. Notice, you click a button. You don't talk to anybody. You don't talk to your spouse. Whoops, click. Add to cart, click. Plus, plus, plus. And then how long do you got to wait? 2 days, free shipping. And it shows up where? So right up at your door. Same true with what we looked at for fast food. Even with fast food, there are apps now where you can have someone else deliver your food right to your door. Secretly discreet marked package. What about gossip? Do you know it used to be that you had to go and find another person who was willing to listen without judgment, that they might agree with you so you could begin talking about the way, I don't like the way pastor dresses. I don't like the way he blah, 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 whatever. You used to have to find someone to do that. If you had any problem that existed, you had to go face to face and use the words that get heard with ears, but not today. Do you know what the world has done to expedite the sin of gossip? We have a chat option, chat feature. We have posting on Instagram, posting on Facebook, and you can anonymously say things with words that you would never say to another human being who you're faced with. Are you tracking with me on this? It's not a fair fight. Years and years ago, you had to actually physically engage in embarrassment, and that the leash that God gives us for our heart in a conscience would be ringing its bell. Hey, you probably shouldn't go through with this, but look what these little devices have done. They've made it so that every single expression of lust in our hearts comes secretly and speedily, instantly leading you away from the will of God. It's not even a fair fight. I'm actually trying to express that there is a unique time that we are living in that makes this worth your attention this morning. I want you to see how Paul writes it to Timothy. He says, mark this, in the last days, there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You could just put the word lust right there for the twisted desires. You guys see it? This shows up when? This shows up right now. You're living in it right now. Okay, so if everybody's with me on this, number one, you can see it in the text, the prostitute, the adulteress, she's hunting for you right now. That's what lust is doing. It is luring you into a trap. Secondly, lust lives in your heart. That's where it lives. In fact, if you look with me in the text, verse 25, you can't get around this. It says, do not lust where? Verse 25, do not lust in your heart after her beauty. If you and I aren't willing to recognize this, you will set yourself up either with a permission for continued abuse by lust or a false form of Christianity called legalism. If you don't recognize that lust is not something that's done with your eyes, it's something that's done with your heart. I want you to see from Jesus' own words in Matthew 15, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Do you see, you can put pornea, gluttony, greed, and gossip, you could map them right over these exact vices that show up from Jesus. And where does he say they come from? Out of the overflow of your what? Of your heart. Out of your heart come these things. Now, I have been in a lot of Christian circles, and there are a lot of really healthy ministries out there that attempt to try to curb the human glitch towards lust. One helpful app on your phone called Covenant Eyes. Has anyone ever heard of Covenant Eyes? So, boy, I'm not sure if many hands went up. You probably should look at this. Really, really helpful app that brings and invites some accountability into the things you are looking at and doing on your phone. Where's that verse come from? Covenant. eyes. It actually comes from Job chapter 31. So Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And I've heard well-meaning preachers and teachers say, listen, when it comes to pornea, that's your problem. You are lacking a covenant with your eyes. You just need to try harder so that you don't look at women. Let me tell you, it's a little embarrassing for me to stand up here and say this, but yeah, you know how many times I've made a covenant with my eyes and I've broken that covenant? Hopefully I'm not the only one in church today to acknowledge this, because I'll tell you, as a pastor, as I've worked with counseling, this is epidemic in our world. And I want to caution you, it's not a problem with your eyes. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Well, I'm looking before me today, and it must be either a bunch of people ain't listening to Jesus, or you got no problem with your eyes. Because what does Jesus say? He says, gouge it out. And unless you're willing to do that, my guess is you're going to have to believe me that it's not a problem with your eyes. Otherwise, you're going to find out you're blind and you can still lust. You with me on this? It's not a problem with your eyes. It's a problem with your heart. And so look with me back in the text one more time at the commands. This is verse 21. The writer says about your father's commands and your mother's teaching to bind them where? Bind them upon your heart forever. This word bind, you can think of as a leash. So it's literally the term to wrap in restraint. And so if you've ever walked a dog before, right? What's the leash supposed to do? Prevent the dog from doing what? You're close. From harming himself by running where he shouldn't go, right? That's the purpose of the leash. And so these commands are intended to do the exact same thing. Why? Because my heart is where lust lives. That's where it thrives. And so I need to make sure I'm placing my attention to repair it on my heart as well. Number three, lust lies to you. It lies to you. It promises satisfaction. It delivers death. Look with me here in the text in verse 27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap? I mean, what a great image, right? Show me the idiot who's like, no, it's fine. I'm not burning at all. It's fine. Totally comfortable right now, right? Wrong. You believe the lie. You can't do that. That's a lie that it's offering you. If you flip to, you don't have to, I have it up here, but Proverbs has a lot to say on these subjects. In chapter 23, here's the warning. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what's before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Why? Do not crave his delicacies, or that food is deceptive. Here's the warning from the writer of Proverbs. If you lack self-control to give in, you will be taken advantage of, because the food that's put before you, it's a lie to deceive you. Similarly, when it comes to greed, you'll see the next one. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. We call that, what's the sin there? You with me? Being greedy. Do not trust your own cleverness, but cast a glance at riches and they're gone. That's the way it works with riches. Riches pretend, hey man, I'm here forever. I know you gave up the time with your wife and your kids, but man, I'm with you forever. And then you click add to cart and suddenly the riches did what? Poof. They're gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off to in the sky like an eagle. Look how the New Testament records the same idea that lust lies to you. 1 John chapter 2, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will what? They promise satisfaction. They promise that you will have everything you've ever wanted. You're going to be happier than you've ever been. Except, no, they don't last. They're gone. They disappear because you have been deceived. You have been lied to by lust. One of the things that I wanted to do on this particular note, in taking example over the definitions that I've given you for today, that when it comes to pornea, do you know that the more you fantasize, the lonelier you feel? Some of you know this to be true. Like, it's totally true. When it comes to gluttony, do you know that the more you eat, the hungrier you will actually become? It has this snowball effect so that you can't placate that desire with just what you did last time. You need more and more and more. When it comes to greed, that the more you hoard for yourself, the less content you ever are with what you have. You never satisfy that feeling of desire that you got what you set your heart on. Now there needs to be something more. And when it comes to gossip, do you know that the more that you gossip, the more insecure you become, because you know what you've said about that other person. And the people you spoke to know what you've said about that other person. Every single one of these, every one of them offers you satisfaction, but they deliver death. They're only lies. And so I want us to think through what is the thing that can lead you to indulge in these temptations? Have you ever heard of HALT before? H-A-L-T, it's an acronym. Just as a helpful identifier, this doesn't necessarily come from scripture, but you can find it throughout, that the very times when you feel hungry or angry or lonely or tired are the times where you will give in to temptation. I think the best example I can think of is King David with Bathsheba. You guys know the story? The text tells us that he was supposed to be at war, but he wasn't. He was walking where he shouldn't. He's kind of bored. And guess what? Temptation was lurking right there, offering him what he thought his heart desired, when in reality, it brought death upon death. And so just note that if you're feeling hungry, that physical hunger can weaken your resolve. If you're feeling angry, that your anger clouds your judgment and it can lead to impulsive decisions. If you're feeling lonely, that isolation makes temptation feel more appealing, and that if you're feeling tired, your own fatigue will lower your defenses. And so that might be just a really helpful way for you to think through some of these things that would trigger you giving into temptation. So lust lures you into a trap. Lust lives in your heart. Lust lies to you. And lastly, lust leads you towards self-satisfaction that results in death. Verse 26 says, the adulteress preys upon your very life. I want to help you with a bit of a translation. In my NIV, I think they goofed up the translation a little bit. In verse 26, it says, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. I really like that image, because it's like she's devouring you. But that's not actually what the Hebrew is saying there. The Hebrew is saying that she only costs as much as a loaf of bread. That's what the Hebrew says. And it changes the meaning, even though both meanings are meaningful. I want to submit to you that there's not a mistake that the Holy Spirit led the teacher there to compare the cost of a prostitute to a loaf of bread. Because what are we taught in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. And so that prayer is showing a trust and a dependence on who? On God. But buying a prostitute, or in the metaphor of Proverbs, giving into your lust, you think it's just the cost of bread. But what are you really doing? You're really trying to satisfy yourself by your own means rather than trust God. Again, in Proverbs 7, at the end of the chapter, the writer says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. I was going to put up here all of the Christian leaders who have fallen prey to giving in to moral depravity by way of lust. But I haven't, and I probably don't need to. You can look this up, or you're already aware of this. Mighty throng are those who she has slain. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. And so, are you guys with me on these? Is this new information? Hopefully you're nodding along. Nope, I see this. All of this is true. So what should we do with it? And this is where I want to wrap it up for this morning. Let me give you a few applications from this text on what we're to do. And the first one deals with the trap. Number one, you need to receive God's transforming grace and then create rather than consume. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor Ryan, where was grace in the passage that we read? And I want to tell you, it's not there. This is why I told you to watch for in this sermon that the answer is going to go beyond the commands. If you try to live according to these commands, you will fail or you will deceive yourself. Do you guys remember our New Testament reading that Charlene read for us? He who says that he's without sin deceives who? Deceives himself. And so, yeah, if I just gave you these commands, you guys with me today? Hey, try harder, do better. Here are the commands. And you're like, oh man, okay, I'll do my best. You will deceive yourself into thinking that you've got it, because you need to remember, lust has lured you into a trap. I remember seeing this video of a trapper who had a bobcat, but he wasn't trying to trap bobcats. He was trying to trap wild coyotes. But this bobcat was in the trap. And so as he's coming over, that cat is like, oh. I mean, it cannot get free. It is caught in the trap. No matter how hard it tries, it can't get itself out of the trap. But the hunter is coming over not to kill it. What's the hunter coming over to do? To free it from the trap. And yet this animal is lashing out at the one who's coming to give it life and give it freedom. Listen to me, Christian. You've probably stepped in a trap. Lust has probably showed up in your heart in one expression or another. There is nothing that you can do to free yourself. Can I say it again? There's no good works. There's no obedience to commands that you can do to free yourself. There's this great story in the New Testament of this woman who gets caught in the act of adultery. Are we talking about lust? What do you think? Is it there? Totally in the story. The religious leaders who keep all the commands, they drag her before Jesus. What should we do? You know what the law says? This kind of sin, this giving into lust, demands what? Death. It's the answer. That's what the word says. Mighty are the throng that she has drunk down. Her highway leads to the grave. And so send her to the grave, Jesus. And remember what Jesus does? All right, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Go ahead. And one by one, they walk away. And it's this beautiful moment. She turns to Jesus. She says, are you not going to condemn me as well? And Jesus says, where are your condemners? Where are they? Nowhere. He says, neither do I condemn you. He did what? He took the trap. He opened it up so she could what? So she could go free. She didn't deserve that. That's what we call grace. But don't miss Jesus' words at the end. As she is now freed from the trap that had been set for her, he says, go and sin no more. And so this is where I want you to pay attention to the word on the screen. It doesn't say you need grace. It says you need transforming grace. That when you and I really see the goodness of God to set us free from the trap, it changes us. It doesn't make us the same anymore. Now, the traps are still set, and you're likely to still step in some. But here's the best way to avoid it, that you and I learn to no longer be consumers in this world, because that's what lust wants to turn you into. Instead, you and I need to create, starting with the love that God gives us, and then fashioning it. So the arrow directs to bless others and glorify him. So the arrow doesn't come bent, turning around back at you and I. That is transforming grace. If you've not heard it before, your sins will send you to an eternity without God in a place that we call hell. But God knows that you need help and you can't do it on your own. And so he sent Jesus, his only son, who was perfect in his humanity, as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. He makes up for your sins. What you've done, the evil and the wrong, the lust and the giving in, has been paid on the cross by Jesus, so that your trusting in him and not trusting in yourself will give you, as John writes, eternal life, everlasting life, and it's given to you freely. The decision is up to you, because God has given you the opportunity. He's done everything. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's free. And it's what we call the gospel. It is transforming grace in your life and in mine. Now, as I put this into my notes, I wanted to walk through each of the four things and say, here's what you need to do to handle pornea. Here's what you need to handle gluttony. I just got to tell you, I need like five more Sundays to do that properly. And so instead, let me just give you a few real practical ways of understanding how to move on once you've had transforming grace. Number one I want to give you is this. Identify what triggers your lust. If you guys are still with me, hang on. I know this is a long, heavy sermon. Just hang on right now. Try to identify the thing that's causing me to give in to this sin of distorted desire. Is it because I'm hungry? Is it because I'm angry? Is it because I'm lonely? Is it because I'm tired? What is it? What's the thing that triggers it in my life? And then when you are in that moment, listen to me. Just wait. Don't give in right away. Just wait. Wait 15 minutes even. Do you know what the Bible tells us you're to do when the devil shows up? It's a very clear word. It says resist the devil. He is the one that brings temptation. And so when you get into that moment, you identify the trigger rather than giving in. I wrote this down. Rather than having the extra slice of cake, wait 15 minutes. Have you ever been there before?
Yes.
Most of the time, that desire has calmed down a little bit. The voice of the tempter is not as strong as it once was. When you feel like clicking on that link, Halle Berry, I wonder, Just wait. Just wait 15 minutes. And you know what you might find is that desire is not as strong as it once was. And I am once more, by the Spirit's leading, able to combat this. Have you ever wanted to send a nasty note, an email, a text? Yeah. And this is what I think about you right now. Send. What should you do? Just wait. Wait like 15 minutes. And then be like, delete, right? Because this is the thing that I think will help you. Additionally, if you're somebody here who's serious about this, that you don't love your sin so much you want to hold on to it, but you'd rather combat it, the next thing I want to encourage you to do is probably take like a 40-day fast from whatever it is in your life is triggering these temptations. Now, that's not going to solve anything, but what it serves to do is work through those weeks to rewire your brain chemistry over the things that you've defined incorrectly as pleasurable. Taking a fast from them is simply allowing the chemistry within your biology to adjust, and that you couple that with a time of prayer. And thirdly, I've said this before, you're going to get tired of me hearing it. You should find somebody who's a trusted friend who can serve in a position of authority for accountability in your life. That you're open enough to say, look, I need some help when it comes to my eating. I need some help when it comes to what I do online. I need some help when it comes to my shopping habits. Would you be willing to just ask me directly, how are you doing this week? Right? And then the fourth thing to do is repeat this. Just repeat this over again. This is what it looks like to take seriously the command that Scripture tells us to be putting our sin to death. All right, number two. You need to readjust your conscience according to God's commands. And so for most of us in here, where we have become enslaved to some expression of lust, it's because our conscience has been so muffled that we don't listen to it anymore. And so you need to reframe your conscience. But I want to be clear on this as well. Please be careful that you do not reframe your conscience according to the traditions of men. If you're still with me in the Bible, look with me in verse 22. Notice the commands come from God. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you are awake, they will speak to you. They speak to you through your conscience. I want you to know your conscience is a treasure given to you by God. It is the leash around your heart that prevents you from going the wrong way. We have some stupid dogs in our house, and so when we take them on a walk, they like to walk, right? They like to run the wrong direction. And so here's what I mean when I say readjust your conscience. What I mean is, same thing I want my dogs to do. Get where I'm going. Try to understand the direction we're walking in, and then walk in that direction with me. That's what you and I need to do with our hearts. You need to let your conscience come in line with God's commands, not the commands of men, because those commands will speak to you as well. And when they do, they turn into legalism. So understand, God has given you the wisdom right here for his design, for yourself as a human creature in his world. You need to learn to walk in that direction. Your conscience is the leash of your heart. There's so much I'm throwing out of my message because this is long right now, but I do want to include this. I wrote this down. This doesn't feel right. Have you ever had that feeling? Yes. If you've ever looked at pornography, do you ever get that sense? Oh, that didn't feel good. Do you ever send that mean, angry, gossipy word and then you're like, ooh, I don't really feel good. Do you ever eat too many pieces of pizza? You guys with me on this one? Oh, I don't really feel. Yeah, I want you to know that is a gift of God, the leash around your heart. We need to learn to listen to that voice that's clued us in. This doesn't feel good. This doesn't feel right. And then I need to readjust what I give permission in my life for according to God's commands, allowing the Spirit to have control over my heart. Thirdly, this seems obvious. Raise your children by both wisdom and grace. Notice in verse 20, my son, keep your father's commands. What is that implying? The father's been busy doing what? Teaching his son. You guys with me on that? And do not forsake your mother's teaching. What does that imply? Mom's been doing what? Instructing her kids. And so, hey, this seems pretty obvious for my parents who are out there. Look, do this. But it needs to be this dual aspect of both wisdom and grace. I want you to know that right now, your children have these sins laying dormant in their hearts. They're all there. Lust is, it's right there. It's planted since the garden. But you cannot only teach them law. You cannot only teach your children law. You will grow them up to either find a way in their life to continue sinning by deception, or you will turn them into Christian legalists, which I think is far worse. Teach your children by both wisdom and then show a kind of transparency in your own life. I've told my son this many times. You ready for a quiz? You've been listening so far? There's two ways to learn. What are they? Say that so they can hear you.
The easy way and the hard way.
There's two ways to learn. The easy way, which is what? Listen to who? Little on the nose for this morning. Listen to who, son? Listen to me. That's right. Why? Because I've made mistakes. I've made mistakes and I need to learn God's grace in my life as well. And so you can learn from my mistakes, or you can learn the other way, which is make them yourself. Yeah, and then try to pass those on to your kids too. But here's my point. You cannot just raise your children according to legalism, the wisdom and the commands of God. They need to be there though. You absolutely need to put those protections in, but you also need to raise them in grace. And then lastly, you and I need to learn to rely on Jesus Christ alone for controlling our satisfaction. There's two ways that God changes you and I. Number one, by providing for what you need. So trust him. He will provide. Or number two, changing your desires. In both cases, you need to rely on him to control that which satisfies you. And if you're unwilling to do this, I wrote this down in my notes, that some of us here might not really want to change because we love our sin. You might be like me, just a little bit of a spiritual baby that I'm not really willing to put in the work or the effort to do this. I enjoy my lust. I enjoy my sin, and so I really don't want to change. Just give me a pill. Just give me a Band-Aid to fix this thing. But if you and I are serious about following Jesus, we need to uncover and point out the unfruitful deeds of darkness, to expose these unseen sins and get down to the root of the problem. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together today.